The Bull of Rome. Chapter 6. The Gospel in Italy. But more terrible combats awaited Luther. Rome was brandishing the sword with which she was about to strike the gospel. The rumor of the condemnation that was about to fall upon him, far from dispiriting the reformer, augmented his courage. He manifested no anxiety to parry the blows of this haughty power. It is by inflicting more terrible blows himself that he will neutralize those of his adversaries. While the Transalpine assemblies are thundering out anathemas against him, he will bear the sword of the word into the midst of the Italian people. Letters from Venice spoke of the favor with which Luther's sentiments were received there. He burnt with desire to send the gospel across the Alps. Evangelists were wanted to carry it thither. "I wish," said he, "that we had living books, that is, preachers, and that we could multiply and protect them everywhere, that they might convey to the people a knowledge of holy things. The prince could not undertake a more glorious task. If the people of Italy should receive the truth, our cause would then be impregnable." It does not appear that Luther's project was realized. In later years, it is true, evangelical men, even Calvin himself, sojourned for a short period in Italy, but for the present Luther's designs were not carried out. He had addressed one of the mighty princes of the world, if he had appealed to men of humble rank, but full of zeal for the kingdom of God, the result might have been different. At that period, the idea generally prevailed that everything should be done by governments, and the association of simple individuals, that power which is now effecting such great things in Christendom, was almost unknown. If Luther did not succeed in his projects for propagating the truth in distant countries, he was only the more zealous in announcing it himself. It was at this time that he preached his sermon on the Mass at Wittenberg. In this discourse he inveighs against the numerous sects of the Romish Church, and reproaches it, with reason, for its want of unity. "The multiplicity of spiritual laws," say he, "has filled the world with sects and divisions. Priests, monks, and laymen have come to hate each other more than the Christians hate the Turks. What do I say? Priests against priests, and monks against monks, are deadly enemies. Each one is attached to his own sect, and despises all others. The unity and charity of Christ are at an end." He next attacks the doctrine that the Mass is a sacrifice, and has some virtue in itself. "What is most precious in every sacrament, and consequently in the Eucharist," says he, "is the promises and the Word of God. Without faith in this Word and these promises, the sacrament is dead. It is a body without a soul, a cup without wine, a purse without money, a type without fulfillment, a letter without spirit, a casket without jewels, a scabbard without a sword." Luther's voice was not, however, confined to Wittenberg. And if he did not find missionaries to bear his instructions to distant lands, God had provided a missionary of a new kind. The printing press was the successor of the evangelists. This was the breaching battery employed against the Roman fortress. Luther had prepared a mine the explosion of which shook the edifice of Rome to its lowest foundations. This was the publication of his famous book on the Babylonish captivity of the church, which appeared on the 6th of October 1520. Never did man, in so critical a position, display greater courage. In this work he first sets forth with haughty irony all the advantages for which he is indebted to his enemies. "Whether I will it or not," said he, "I become wiser every day, urged on as I am by so many illustrious masters. 2 years ago, I attacked indulgences, but with so much indecision and fear that I am now ashamed of it. It is not, however, to be wondered at, for I was alone when I set this stone rolling." He thanks Prierio, Eck Emser, and his other adversaries. "I denied," continued he, "that the papacy was of divine origin, but I granted that it was of human right. Now, after reading all the subtleties on which these gentry have set up their idol, I know that the papacy is none other than the kingdom of Babylon, and the violence of Nimrod the mighty hunter. I therefore beseech all my friends and all the booksellers to burn the books that I have written on this subject, and to substitute this one proposition in their place. The papacy is a general chase led by the Roman bishop, to catch and destroy souls." Luther next proceeds to attack the prevailing errors on the sacraments, monastic vows, etc. He reduces the seven sacraments of the church to three: baptism, penance, and the Lord's Supper. After explaining the true nature of this supper, he passes on to baptism, and it is here especially that he lays down the excellence of faith, and vigorously attacks Rome. "God," says he, has preserved this sacrament alone free from human traditions. God has said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This promise of God should be preferred to the glory of all works, vows, satisfactions, indulgences, and all inventions of man. Now on this promise, received by faith, depends our salvation. If we believe, our hearts are strengthened by the divine promise. And though the believer should be forsaken of all, this promise in which he believes will never forsake him. With it he will resist the adversary who assaults his soul, and be prepared to meet death, and stand before the judgment seat of God. It will be his consolation in all his trials to say, "God's promises never deceive. Of their truth I received a pledge at my baptism. If God is for me, who shall be against me?" Oh, how rich is the baptized Christian! Nothing can destroy him except he refused to believe. Perhaps to what I have said on the necessity of faith, the baptism of little children may be objected. But as the word of God is mighty to change the heart of a wicked man, who is not less deaf nor less helpless than an infant, so the prayers of the church, to which all things are possible, change the little child, by the faith that pleases God to place in his heart, and thus purifies and renews it. We state Luther's doctrine upon baptism without pretending to approve it. The very scriptural idea that no sacrament can be useful without faith, led Luther to declare that children themselves believe in baptism, that they have a faith peculiar to them. And when it was objected to him that not having reason they could not have faith, he replied, "What has reason to do with faith and with the word of God? Does it not on the contrary resist them? No man can attain to faith unless he becomes a fool, without reason, without intelligence, and like a little child." We must not be afraid to point out errors in the leaders of the Reformation. We do not pay them honors like those which Rome pays to its saints. We defend neither Calvin nor Luther, but only Christ and his word. After having thus explained the doctrine of baptism, Luther wields it as a weapon against the papacy. In fact, if the Christian finds all his salvation in the renewal of his baptism by faith, what need has he of the Romish ordinances? "For this reason I declare," says Luther, "that neither pope, nor bishop, nor any man living, has authority to impose the least thing on a Christian, without his own consent. All that is done without it is an act of tyranny. We are free from all men. The vow that we made at our baptism is sufficient of itself, and more than we can ever fulfill. All other vows then may be abolished. Let every man who enters the priesthood or any religious order be assured that the works of a monk or of a priest differ in no respect before God from those of a peasant who tills his fields, or of a woman who manages her house. God estimates all things by the standard of faith, and it often happens that the simple labor of a serving man or maiden is more acceptable to God than the fasts and works of a monk, because the latter are void of faith. Christians are God's true people, led captive to Babylon, and they're stripped of what they had acquired by their baptism." Such were the weapons by which the religious revolution we are relating was effected. First, the necessity of faith was reestablished, and then the reformers employed it as a weapon to dash to atoms every superstition. It is with this power of God, which removes mountains, that they attack so many errors. These words of Luther, and many others like them, circulating through cities, convents, and rural districts, were the leaven that leavened the whole mass. Luther terminates this famous writing on the captivity of Babylon with these words: "I hear that new papal excommunications are about to be fabricated against me. If it be true, this present book must be considered as part of my future recantation. The remainder will soon follow, to prove my obedience, and the complete work will form, with Christ's aid, such a whole as Rome has never heard or seen the like."